this morning with a pop quiz. What's more likely to kill you? Is it 6 alcoholic drinks a day, obesity, smoking 15 cigarettes a day, or loneliness? Who says A, B, C, or D? Y'all got the hint that our Together series, right? But what scientists are telling us today is that actually over all these things that have been directed towards medical deaths for so long, loneliness is killing more people than alcoholism and oversmoking and even obesity. There's something in you that was designed to be together. That was designed to need community. That was designed to not go through this life alone. And that's why we've been going through in this series. Our series theme is called Together. And so what we've done, you know, over the last several weeks, Jeff started us out with a case for community. And then Nick talked about a case for family groups. Last week, we kind of circled back around and let's talk about our family groups. And Jeff said family groups is a place where we can belong. Today, we're talking about our family groups are a place to walk the way of Jesus together. And then next week, instead of meeting here at the building, we are doing house churches in our houses. Thank you. In our family groups. Yes. You can always trust Kyler for those comments. Appreciate it, bro. And so why are we doing this? You know, well, actually, we had talked about having our fifth kind of sermon in family groups was going to be about family groups, a place for witness. But we said instead of coming here and talking about that, why don't we live it out together? And why don't we take church to the houses and our family groups, put into practice what we've been talking about, and then also be able to practice hospitality to invite our neighbors and our friends in to experience community alongside with us. And so if you're looking for a house church to go to next week, you're not a part of a family group right now, check this out. And then you can get connected with different house churches that are near you. And we're going to have a blast next week in our house churches together. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So today we're diving, though, into family group, a place to walk the way of Jesus. A place to walk the way of Jesus. And this is going to be a very practical message where we're going to kind of get into the weeds, get into some basics that we all truly believe in, but sometimes over time, we can be lackadaisical about our commitment to walking the way of Jesus together. So where do we start? If we want to grow in our relationship with God together, if we want to walk with Jesus together, to grow, to become like Christ together in our family groups, how do we do that? How do we do that in groups of 10 or 15 or 20 with 20 kids also? How do we walk the way of Jesus together? Where it always starts with Jesus at the center. The reason we have family groups is because of Jesus. You know, there's this passage in Ephesians 2 that says, "You are members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." We don't have family groups first and foremost to just have a community with each other, as important as that is. First and foremost, we don't have family groups so our kids can have friends together or so that's convenient so we don't have to drive to the building on every Wednesday, as important as those things are. The center of our family groups isn't even our relationships. It's not even our kids. The center of our family groups isn't convenience. It is Jesus. It's at the very core and center of why we meet together. And you got to ask the question, if I'm meeting together in my family group and going through all this work to stay connected and build relationships, and we're not becoming like Christ, then why are we doing it? Jesus has to be at the very center of our relationships and our family groups. Amen? You know, we had a really cool weekend this past weekend in with my family. We had a man cave reunion. The man cave was my six college roommates from the campus ministry days. So there were six of us. We called ourselves the man cave because we thought we were manly and warriors, but we kind of smelled like a cave. So it kind of worked together, right? Man cave. And then after 10 years, That's it. We all got married, and now we were fruitful and multiplied, amen? And now there's 9 or 10 kids. And so all 20 of us got together in one Airbnb last weekend. And it was so special. It was the Man Cave reunion. 4 of us are still here at North River. 2 are in different, you know, cities because of their jobs and faithful disciples, and their home church is there. And but we were the wives were making fun of the guys because they were like, all of you guys are men of character, and you lead your family, and your leaders at church or at work. But when y'all get together, you become idiots. Like, what happens? You know, like Toya was like, oh, did you guys plan this on Father's Day for a reason? I went, oh, it's Father's Day that weekend. Oh, there's 6 families coming together. If all of our kids, how many bedrooms are there? Well, there's 6. Where are the kids gonna stay? What kids? So Caleb was in a slept in the jacuzzi. You know, it was incredible. That was a blast. But you know, we had such a fun time, and Jesus was truly at the center. You know, first of all, I want to say thank you to the men and women that made this possible for me and my friends. Valiant men like Alex Jackson and Marcus Austin and Bradson Henry or Jasmine Jackson with those girls, because none of us are traditional kingdom kids. All of us had to get met by a bold disciple of Jesus on campus that was willing to love us into the kingdom. And literally, we didn't know that when someone walked up to us and said, hey, my name is, would you want to get in a Bible study? We didn't know that that one conversation was going to change our lives forever. And so I want to say thank you to those incredible men and women. I wanted to say that Jesus, this was one of my first family groups down there at Georgia Tech. Jesus was at the center of our relationships. First of all, ethnically, we had 2 Hispanics, 2 white guys, 1 African-American, and 1 really mixed guy. There was no reason ethnically it should have brought us together. Personalities, we had extroverts, we had introverts, we had don't talk to me or I'll kill you overts. It was just, we had everybody there, right? We had different interests. Some of us love sports, some of us love video games, some of us love anime, some of us made fun of people that liked anime. I mean, but there was only one thing that could have brought us together, and that was Jesus. And that same thing that brought these crazy people together back then to be best friends and be in each other's weddings is the reason we crammed 20 of us into a tiny Airbnb 10 years later. There's only one, that Jesus has to be the center of our relationships, the center of our family groups. It's not because of common interests or even common life stage or even common geographic. It is Jesus at the center. And today we're evaluating, hey, how much is my family group helping me become more like Christ? Because if that's not our goal, then why are we doing this? Amen? So what we're going to do, we're going to jump into 3 practicals the rest of our time. We're in it together. So Caleb's birthday was yesterday. He turned 3 yesterday. And that's him and some of his best friends, the Alberts kids and Mari. And they all got a different color icing. You know, he's not bleeding out of his mouth. It's icing. But it's been so fun, you know, rocking it and serving it in the young families. It is so cool to see little kids, our kids, start to have kind of squads of faithful, you know, of our friends' kids also. And the idea of them growing up together in the Lord is one of just the most special thoughts you can ever have. And so we're in it together. That's going to be our, you know, the little kids are going to be our inspiration to be in it together. Is that cool? All right, because they're clearly going to be doing all these things we're talking about, like eating cupcakes. We're starting with prayer. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, praying for our family group. Tom talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I won't dive in too much, but I had to start here. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. This, I mentioned that the Browns honoring that 2 Timothy 2, that Tom had gone over that passage with the men on staff probably every other week for about a decade. The other passage that he would go to is this. In fact, we went over it so much, it was kind of an unspoken rule that you're kind of like, quote unquote, not allowed to be on men's staff at North River if you don't have this passage memorized, because we talked about it that much. And it wasn't about our strength. It wasn't about our leadership skills. But for a decade, what has been ingrained into us is our power comes from praying for each other. Let's read this together. 1 Thessalonians 3. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and then supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, I love this right here that Paul doesn't just say that he prays monthly or weekly for them. He doesn't even say he prays daily for them, but he prays night and day, constantly for the people that God has put on his heart, the people that God has put in his life. How much do you pray for your family group? I want to lift up, Dwayne and Tawina McNeely are prayer warriors. And I texted them yesterday because I didn't know the details, but I knew it was going to be something awesome. And I asked, hey, how much y'all pray for your group? They didn't know I was going to share this. Sorry, I kind of baited you into it, but I'm going to lift you guys up. Okay, so Dwayne, with a different brother every day in his family group, prays with a different brother in his family group every day. The sisters in their group have all gotten together and said, hey, let's draw a name from the hat. Then each sister is going to pray for that sister they drew every day for the rest of the month. And then on their own, they pray for the people in their family group. There's nothing you can do better than to pray for the people in your family group. I want to encourage you for all of us here at North River to pray weekly by name for the people in your family group. You know, we want to get to night and day. We want to get to daily, but let's just start on weekly, okay? And can you imagine what would happen if everyone in your family group every week was lifting up every other person to the throne room of God by name? And then basically every day someone was praying for you and your kids and your family and your walk with God. How much would God just bless that? Let us pray for one another in our family group. Amen? Okay, number two, in it together. Oh, we're going to have Jesus-centered conversations. And so now we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus-centered conversations. You know, the scriptures talk a lot about us growing together, growing to become like Christ, walking the way of Jesus together, growing to become into his likeness. But then you're going to have to ask the question, well, how are we supposed to grow? We know the Spirit's involved. There's so many scriptures about that. We know the Word of God is involved. There's so many scriptures about that. But here in Ephesians 4, he specifically brings up the importance of us in each other's lives to grow. Let's read this together in Ephesians chapter 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I put a cup of coffee up here for spiritual conversation because Jesus-centered conversations go best with coffee. Amen. I don't know does anyone else agree with me on that? You know, even in the morning, right? You're like, I got my Bible and I got my coffee and the Lord is with me. But Jesus-centered conversations, how do the scriptures say, there's a promise here. He doesn't say you might grow. He doesn't say sometimes you'll grow. No, he says we will grow. That's a promise. How do we get there? We know it's from the Spirit. We know it's from the scriptures. But in this passage specifically, he brings up how is there a promise that we'll grow, where the promise of growth comes when we're in each other's life enough to speak the truth in love to each other. And later on, he says, man, we are going to grow and we are going to build ourselves up, but it's not going to be because someone told me to do it. It's going to be out of love. We build ourselves up in love. And it's not just the minister's job or my family group leader's job, but as each part does its work, we will grow. So how are you guys doing speaking the truth in love to each other? How are we doing? Say, hey, I care about you enough that I want to help you. I want to guide you to the truth. I want to do it out of love. I care about your walk with God enough to help you. We remember this other passage in Hebrews 3. Do you remember this one? Where when it talks about sin deceiving our hearts and hardening our hearts, how did the scriptures teach that we can grow and not let sin take us over? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another how often? As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I think for a lot of us, when we first got baptized and when we first were kind of young Christians, we memorized this verse. We try to live this verse out. But there's kind of a subconscious feeling sometimes of, I kind of feel like I outgrow this verse. And maybe the longer I get, do I really need daily encouragement? Do I really need to fight to encourage somebody else? Notice, guys, this doesn't say when you're a young Christian, you need encouragement daily. It's for all of us, no matter how long we've been in the faith. You know, there's a big church in the Atlanta area that did a study of their small groups. And what they learned is very interesting. What they learned that the first 6 months after a small group is formed, that's the most kind of like growth spiritually that small group has. Then for the next 6 months, it kind of plateaus. Then after around a year, wasn't exact, but after around a year, it started to decline how much they helped each other spiritually. Now, I don't say that because I think we should switch our small groups or our family groups every 6 months, amen, right? Like that's actually a hallmark of who we are is long-term committed relationships to each other. Not just over months, but over years and decades. And I applaud all of you that have those relationships. But I do think that brings out an interesting phenomenon in the human heart. That the longer we're in relationships with one another, the longer we're in family groups with one another, we start to just assume that someone's doing okay spiritually. You know what I'm talking about? And part of that's really, really good. Like, we want to assume the best in each other because we love each other, right? That's really good. But we start to go, well, we've had those talks about those passages before. Do we really have to have it again? Or I've confessed this so many times. Do I really need to confess it again? Or they've grown about this we've talked about this for a decade. I'm sure they're just fine. And I don't need to bring it up one more time. And we start to get in these relationships where we just hope other people are doing good instead of really being there to have Jesus-centered conversations with one another. Do you know what I'm talking about? We got to protect to make sure that it's not just when we're young spiritually we try to help each other, but that we try to help each other finish the race strong in our lives overall. Amen? So what I want to ask, I want to go down a rabbit hole right here, and it's all going to be centered around the scriptures tell us to speak the truth in love and to encourage one another, why don't we reach out to help someone who isn't doing well spiritually? Why don't we do it, right? And this isn't a shame session, but I just want to have an honest talk because everything we're going to talk about here, I've been there also. And I think we just got to have an honest talk as a family about what gets in the way from us helping one another spiritually. Is that okay with you guys? Okay, so number one, we don't know how they're doing, right? A lot of times it's just ignorance. Who's been there? Well, I didn't know they weren't doing well spiritually, so of course I didn't bring it up. And there's a lot of times where we can get in this mindset where we don't know how other people are really doing in our family groups. And so the question needs to come out, do you know how the people in your family group are doing spiritually? Like, I assume that you know kind of where they work and what their kids' names are, even what their hobbies currently are, but do you know how they're doing spiritually right now? Because those other things pale in comparison to the most important thing in their life. Somebody told me actually this week, a family group leader, hey, if I wasn't doing well spiritually, I don't think anyone in my family group would know for months. I gotta be honest, guys, I think sometimes our conversations are so superficial. Where we get together during the week and it's almost like we're just checking the box because I'm supposed to show up. I'm supposed to do something during the week for God. I'm supposed to connect in a family group. And we just show up and we talk about our work. We talked about how the Celtics won again, whether we're fans of that or not. We talk about how even our kids, as meaningful as that is, but we don't talk about the most important thing. We don't like really go there, not just talking about our knowledge of the scriptures or our knowledge of the word of God, but how we're really doing with God. And I think honestly, over time, we can get out of practice of asking the simple questions. Those simple questions, yet the questions that really help us deeply. I want to call us as a church to master loving each other enough to ask the simple things. Hey, how are you doing in your walk with God? How are you doing spiritually? What are you learning in your Bible? What are you growing in your character that I can pray for? These are simple questions. It's the most basic. Yet over time, can't these things kind of fall out of our rhythm of relationship and conversations? And yet the people that consistently ask me this are the people I trust the most. It's the people that I know care about me, because I care about the most important part of me, my walk with God. You guys following? Okay, so that's number one, and why don't we reach out to help when someone isn't doing well spiritually? We don't know how they're doing. So we got to be those people that ask, all right? And then honestly, I think sometimes we can go, well, if they weren't doing well spiritually, they should bring it up. Has anyone felt that before? I know I have. But when the last time you weren't doing well spiritually, well, I won't talk about y'all, talk about me. When I'm not doing well spiritually, it's so hard to bring it up, right? I'm embarrassed. I'm stuck. Like, maybe I don't even want to change because my motivation isn't right yet. And I need, I legitimately, the scriptures come true in those moments. I need someone to encourage me. I need someone to love me enough to ask me a question. I need someone to point me to the truth of Jesus to help draw out my heart. Other times when I don't want to ask these questions, I don't know about you, but after a long day in the kids, I don't feel like I have the emotional bandwidth to really have a deep conversation. Have you been there? Where it's, I'll just show up. At least I showed up. And hey, sometimes, thank God you showed up, right? That was a fight, and that was an act of discipleship right there. And yet, I've had to learn that with, at least in my life stage, of little kids, I'm never going to have enough emotional bandwidth. It's never going to be there. It's not as much, the issue isn't do I have emotional bandwidth. The issue is do I have selfless love enough to care about something outside of what I'm feeling? And to care enough to ask and to go there and to have a talk that might demand more emotionally from me, but it is ultimately at its core loving that is drawing out my heart. Am I the only one that struggled with these things? We got to grow in these things together. Okay, so that's number one. Why don't we reach out to help when someone isn't doing well spiritually? We don't know how they're really doing. And as a church, we're going to get better at knowing how each other are doing. Amen? All right, number two, why don't we reach out to help when someone isn't doing well spiritually? And this one is more sensitive, but I think we should go there. It's for some of us, we've been hurt from a one another relationship in the past. We've been hurt, whether it was a mentor or a discipling partner or a D group, whatever it was. And there was a conversation that happened, maybe multiple, that got said the wrong way. Maybe someone abused power in your life. Maybe someone told you something that actually hurt you, and when you followed it, it really hurt your life. And whether that happened a week ago or a month ago or 10 years ago, it's still in there somewhere. And so even as we're having this conversation about speaking the truth in love or encouraging one another, getting each other's lives, you might feel a little twitch. You might have a trigger. Something comes up in your heart where you just feel a little uneasy about talking about this. And just for a moment, I want to talk about that. And I want to say, if that's ever happened to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you had a conversation that hurt your faith, that hurt your life, that hurt your perspective on genuine one another relationships. I know I've been on both ends of that, where I have gotten hurt or I've had to apologize for saying something wrongly. Number two, I just want to encourage you that God cares so much about our unity. God cares so much about our oneness that if I was Satan, my number one thing I would do is try to hurt the unity in the church. And how would I do that? I would use small conversations to get a bitter root that at first seems small, but over time creates a whole perspective on the church that has flawed the way I view the church that Christ died for. We gotta not just say, and what am I not doing? I'm not saying, hey, suck it up and go get in more conversations. No, that's unhealthy. What I am saying is, man, seek healing and reconciliation, like true healing. True reconciliation. Not just, it's gonna be better, I'm sure it won't happen again, and I'm gonna move on and hope that it's better. But no, to the point where if you think about that situation, there's no triggers. How do you do that? Man, this is so deep. I'm not a professional counselor, but it at least has to start here. I want to encourage you, if you find yourself with a trigger or an uneasiness about getting into one another relationship where you're helping each other grow spiritually, I want to encourage you to do this. Number one, to have a prayer walk or journaling time where you sit and you ask God to reveal your heart. Search me and know my anxious thoughts, O Lord. See if there's any offensive way in me. And ask, was I bruised from a conversation or relationship I had in the past? Can you reveal that in my life? And just sit and let him guide you. Number two, I want to encourage you after you have that prayer and you connect with God and he reveals in your heart to go talk to someone that's a safe place for you. Whether it's in your family group or a long-term friend, or honestly, guys, this is one reason we wanted to have elders in every life stage. Because if you don't feel like you have a safe place, the elders are the safest place in the church outside of Jesus, right? Like, talk to them, open up. They want to help. They want to be in reconciliation. They've been doing this a long time. And they've had to heal from their own hurts, and they would love to help. Us evangelists would love to help. And then number three, I think this is where we miss it the most, guys. Because in the world, when someone hurts us, we just deal with it on our own, and we just ignore them. In the church, Jesus teaches a different way. He doesn't teach us to ignore. He teaches us to truly reconcile and to go talk to that person and to bring up what hurt you. And to bring up how you were pained or what that caused in you and what you're struggling now and have a reconciling conversation. And let us be different than the world. Where the world ignores, let's bring healing. Where the world says, you hurt me, I'm never talking to you again, let's be those men and women that will reconcile with one another. Amen? So let's bring healing here, and that will take time, and that's good, and that's healthy. So we're gonna find healing where we're hurt. I don't want to make that just a point because it's so much bigger than that, but we're going to move on to our lesson. Is that okay? Okay, sweet. So why don't we reach out to help when someone isn't doing well spiritually? The last thing I want to say is we're not willing to risk our friendship with them to protect their friendship with God. Now, this is when you know something's up. You know, in family group, they said something that was kind of vague, but you knew there's something deeper there. Or you know them well. Maybe they said it directly to you that something's going on. Or maybe you just know them well enough, they haven't brought it up, but you've noticed some unhealthy habits in their life. Or you've noticed that their commitment or their character or how they talk about God is just starting to be warped. And you know it's there, but you don't say anything. I just, for a moment, want to go, why don't we say anything? And if you're anything like me, it's because I'm scared. I go, if I bring this up, what if they respond wrong? Like, what if they get offended? What if they think I'm just out to get them? What if they don't see it as love? What if they feel attacked? What if I say something wrong? What if that becomes a situation that they get bitter over for years? I might as well just not say anything. And what are we doing in those moments when we don't say anything? We're saying, I'm more concerned about protecting my friendship with you than protecting your friendship with God. Are you following me? We have to care more about their friendship with God than their friendship with us. I would rather see someone in heaven than see someone at my birthday. I'd rather do whatever I can, even if it hurts in a short time. Don't we see that from Paul? Like in 2 Corinthians 7, I know that my letter caused you sorrow. But it's a sorrow that led you to godly repentance that brings life and joy and peace. My best friends are the people that speak truth to me in love, that say, I love you too much to not say something. I love you too much to not point you to Jesus. I love you too much to not ask you that kind of deep question to draw out your hearts. Those are the people that are going to help me get to heaven. Do you have those in your life? Let us be those people that love each other enough to go there. And honestly, sometimes, guys, when you go there, it is a painful conversation. And sometimes you have to go back around and apologize. And sometimes it really hurts the friendship. But with the Spirit of God, when we speak the truth of love, speak the truth in love with each other, we will grow together. Amen? So lastly on this, I just want to say in all of our family groups across North River, have a consistent venue where the brothers on their own and the sisters on their own can get together to help each other spiritually, to have Jesus-centered conversations. Because we all know at family group, it's only a certain level of like vulnerability you can share, right? When there's everybody there and all the kids, When you're all together, there's only a certain level. It's usually a lot more about knowledge or an experience or all the kids are together. But I don't care what you call it, whether you call it D groups or discipleship partners or prayer partners or men's breakfast or, you know, women's lunch. I don't care what you call it, but you gotta have something where the whole goal of us meeting right here is to help each other in Christ and to help each other grow. I care too much about you to not take time to ask you how you're doing and have the space to talk about it. And have the space to really hear and to say, I love you and God loves you and look at Jesus. We all got to do this. Amen? Amen. I don't have time to talk about spiritual disciplines, but that's a beautiful thing to do together, right? To memorize scriptures together, to practice silence and solitude together, to practice hospitality or worship together. So many great things to do together in family groups. We don't have time to talk about that. But I do want to close out here. You guys with me? Jesus is with us in our family groups. Why do we have family groups? Jesus is at the center, and we remember what he said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. Why do we show up to family group? When we miss, it's not what did I miss, it's who did I miss. Because when the body of Christ, when the family groups meet together, Jesus is there. And Jesus is moving. And he's at the center of everything we do here at North River, including our groups. I hope today was helpful in helping you remember why we have family groups in the first place. And why it's so important to pray for one another. Why it's so important to have Jesus-centered conversations with one another. To be willing to ask the question. To find healing. And to be able to care about one another's walk with God more than their walk with me. And why are we doing all that? Isn't because of North River, it's because of Jesus. And he is always there with us. I'm gonna say a prayer as we transition now into communion to thank him that we can even have these one another relationships with each other. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus. We know that there's hundreds of people in this room, but the one we're all here to be with is you. We know that you're here with us, which is just a crazy spiritual thought. And God, today, as we talked about our family groups, we know the only reason we can have all these relationships, the only reason that we can be honest and vulnerable and to really have people that care about us enough to help us in our walk with God is because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And right now, as we take the blood that represents the juice that represents his blood and the bread that represents his body, God, we remember Jesus, and we thank you, Jesus, for the relationships we can have together in your church. And in your name we pray, amen.